Amen. Please remain standing if you would, and turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14. As we're receiving instruction from the Apostle Paul, as the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. And let's read this together, verses 1 through 12. And the title here is dealing with the convictions of others, along with ours. So I need mercy on this one. So let's read this together. Romans chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge a servant of another? To his master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God." I don't even have to preach that. It's right there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we ask for your grace, dear Father. Lord, I think sometimes when it comes to the Christian army, it's the only army that shoots its own wounded. We ask for grace, dear Father. We ask that you would help us. Help us, Father, when convictions differ, when tastes, preferences, opinions. We ask for mercy. We ask for grace, dear Father. We ask now, Lord, that you would please speak to us. We ask that you would change us. Give us a change of heart and a change of mind. Give us, dear Father, a heart of love. And Lord, I pray that you would transform us by your precious truth through your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, it's amazing that we have different people who have different backgrounds. And personally, I was brought up a fundamentalist. What does that mean? Well, that meant that the church I went to, we were King James only. Women wore skirts. The men wore the pants. And, you know, it was very strict. And yet, my grandfather was the godliest man I've ever known. And yet he had very strict rules that he followed. And I think that if he saw I was reading out of NESB, I think he'd be not very happy with me. So, but we have to understand that everyone has their own convictions and preferences and opinions. And everybody has to follow the conscience that God has given them. Now, here we find that Paul is not talking about sin, he's talking about preferences, and he's talking about opinions, and he's talking about different people have been brought up a certain way. Because you see here in the Roman church that the church is filled not only with Jews who are coming out of Judaism and the Sabbath, but also those who are formerly involved in idolatry, where food was offered to idols, and they had issues with food offered to idols, and the Jews, of course, eating kosher. And so Paul wants both the Jews and the Gentiles to respect each other and to accept each other and to be willing to accept each other other's convictions. Remember that one's convictions and preferences aren't always yours. And we have to be willing to accept that. Now, I want you to understand this. We have to be very careful because this has nothing to do with sin. When it comes to sin, we need to confront that, don't we? We need to confront that. There are two things that a pastor looks for in a church to confront. Number one is sin in the church, and number two, false teaching. It really falls under still that category. But those are where my antennas are always up. And I'm like, okay, is there sin there? I got to go confront that. Is there false teaching there? I got to go confront that. So those are the issues that we're dealing with. But here, Paul is dealing now with those who were brought up in a certain way that they eat certain foods, or maybe they have certain days that they hold as sacred. And we have to appreciate that. Just like in a family, everybody is different. And so Paul is dealing with these issues. The bottom line, beloved, is that you want to maintain a pure and good conscience. Isn't that true? And a pure heart. And make sure that you're following the scripture. And so we see here that when it came to food, it was an issue. Look at verses 1 through 4. Let's go back over that again. And it says here in chapter 14, it says, now accept the one who is weak in faith. There's a person that might have stronger convictions than you do. I remember I was writing as a teenager. We had a group of young people from our church, college group. And this one guy brought this girl from another church. And we're listening to the radio. And she goes, oh, that's secular music. She said. I thought, oh, I guess her church teaches her not to, you know, listen to that type of music. And so you're going to run into that, aren't you? And we have to be careful because we have the temptation to make fun of them, and we shouldn't do that. Remember, it's like a parent, right, raising up their children. You have certain parents, they raise up their children, well, they don't give their children candy, right? Then you have another parent, and like, oh yeah, they can have candy as long as they have it in moderation and so forth. And so we have different parents that raise up their children, and they have different convictions. And we have to appreciate that. And so we see here that with the Lord, when it came to food, he declared all food to be what? To be clean, to be eaten. Go with me to Matthew 15, and you'll see that this was an issue with Gentiles and with the Jews. Maybe some of them were involved in idolatry, and they feel like they can't eat certain meat. Matthew chapter 15. And so we have to just appreciate that, you know, how does this apply to us? We have to understand that people have different convictions. Some of you know the story that one time I was going to get a haircut. I was in seminary, and it was on a Sunday, and I needed a haircut pretty badly, so I was going to go get a haircut on a Sunday. And then my roommate said, well, you can't get a haircut on the Lord's Day. Well, my pride took over, and I said, oh, really? You're going to tell me what to do? I'm going to get a haircut. Worst haircut I ever got. You know what I should have done? I should have said, brother, if this offends you, I won't do it. But I wasn't being loving. I was being prideful. So, beloved, we have to be sensitive to each other. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 says, then the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? Now, let me tell you something. Traditions aren't always bad, but they are bad when you think that it contributes to your righteousness. You understand that? Verse 3, and he said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? Are traditions equal to the word of God? No. For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have would have helped you, has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother, and by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines of precepts of men. After Jesus called the crowd to him, and he said to them, hear and understand, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Beloved, when it comes to sharing the Word of God and living the Word of God, people will be offended. It's not that we're not being sensitive to them, but we have to tell the truth. And the truth is offensive, isn't it? And we have to do that. Verse 13, but he answered and he said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from where? Come from the heart, and those defile the man. You want to know where a man's heart is, or a woman? You spend enough time with them, you see what they talk about. There might be bitterness, there might be anger, there's something that's in their heart. Just give them enough time, right? And they'll share what's in their heart. Verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. And so we see here that the Lord's making it very clear that that's not a sin. I mean, I would recommend you wash your hands, right? But you're not going to be under sin or call you out to as a sinful person if your hands are unwashed. I would just say, okay, your health isn't going to do well. So remember this, that when traditions are practiced as a form of self-righteousness, then it is wrong. There are traditions that can be wonderful. In fact, did you know that right now, meeting today on a Sunday is a tradition? It is. It's a good tradition, isn't it? It's a time, in fact, the Word of God says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, which is the habit of some. So we come together on Sunday, the first day of the week, the day that the Lord Jesus resurrected from the dead. That's a wonderful tradition. Some people still worship on Saturdays, right? Messianic Jews. And that's fine too. So you and I have to understand that we have to be convinced in our own heart. But when those traditions began now to supersede the Word of God, then the trouble comes. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 8. I want you to see that we want to be very sensitive to our brothers and our sisters. And not that we're dealing with food here, really, in our church. But we want to be sensitive to the convictions of others. And we want to be, like, for example, if I went to a church and they believed severely that, you know, the King James is the only Bible, and I went to a church to preach there, guess what I'll be preaching out of? The King James. Why? Because I don't want to cause an offense. I want to be sensitive to them, right? And so I think the King James is a very, very good translation. It's a different manuscript. It's a Textus Receptus. And I think there are other manuscripts. There are older manuscripts. But you know what? If that's how they were taught, then God bless them. You know, like I said, there's some very godly people that they have that conviction. But we have to also be careful that when you teach, when you have the conviction that King James is what you believe is the Word of God, that's wonderful. But when you begin to teach that other translations are not the Word of God, that's false teaching. So we have to understand that, okay? Then you get into false teaching. You should say, this is my conviction. If that's your conviction that the King James is the Word of God and all the other translations you don't agree, okay, that's one thing. But be careful when you make it into a doctrine, right? When you make it into a doctrine, and you've seen this, right? I don't know if you've seen this on a sticker. It's like, King James Version only, every other version is a perversion. Like, wow, that is false doctrine. Be careful. People need to be careful. And so it's a preference, isn't it? Because they taught us back in seminary that the original manuscripts are God-breathed. What we have is a version, right? What we have is a translation, though we know it's God's Word. But we have to be very, very careful with that. Very cautious. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 1. Paul writes to the Corinthians because they're having the same issues, right? Again, with those coming out of idolatry, those who are in Judaism. He says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. And you find this, don't you, with a person with a very high IQ, many times they're very arrogant. Because they're so fast and so witty and so quick that they look at look down at everybody else. And beloved, we have to understand that if you have knowledge and others don't, just be patient and be kind and be loving. So knowledge, it makes arrogant. It puffs up, but love edifies. It seeks to build up the other one. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know, we Christians know, that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. What are idols? Basically, it's demonic worship, right? Or people pray to the dead, right? They say, we're praying to saints. No, you're praying to the dead. You're praying to the dead. Don't pray to the dead. Pray to the Lord alone. Not to the dead, not to a statue. Look at verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, we who are redeemed, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. Verse 7, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. See, that's something you got to be sensitive to. Some people, they were brought up a certain way. And you might say, well, that doesn't mean anything. But you do not want another person to violate their conscience. That's really important. Look at verse 8. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become what? A stumbling block to the weak. I remember I was listening to John MacArthur, and he had a friend. He was a little kid. He was a young kid, and he had a kid that was a Catholic, and he had some holy water. And the kid says, oh, this water is sacred and holy. And John MacArthur says, no, it doesn't mean anything. He opens up and drinks it. And I think he realized he was not being sensitive. So we have to be sensitive, don't we? I hope his friend came to Christ, but we don't know. I think his friend was really upset with him that he drank his holy water. So, but he shared that, and everybody was just laughing, and he was trying to prove a point that, you know, it's not going to hurt you or anything. But okay, verse 10. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, would not his conscience, if he is weak, would not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, and the brother whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. You see, being insensitive, then sin comes in, right? You understand how important it is that treating others is so vital? Because we see that God, He knows our heart, and remember that every single person, even a non-believer, is made in the image of God. So even those people we are to be kind to and loving towards. How much more a brother or sister in the Lord? And so it says here that you hurt their conscience. Look at verse 13. Therefore, Paul says, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. And, you know, like that young lady that was in our in my car with these different people and said, oh, that's secular music. And I could have cranked it up. Oh, you don't like that? We have to be sensitive, don't we? Because there are preferences, there are opinions, and certain people are raised up in a certain way. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, again, dealing with being sensitive. 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 23. So we do have liberty, don't we? But there are certain rules we want to follow when it comes to liberty. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 23. Paul says this, all things are lawful. And beloved, just because something's lawful doesn't mean it's moral, okay? Be careful with that. Some people think, oh, it's the same thing. It's not the same thing. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So you want things that are profitable and things that edify the other, right? They're profitable both for you and for others. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you, and you want to go and eat anything that is set before you without what? Without asking questions, for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you. Because now that they informed you of that, then now you're going to be participating with them. Be careful. And for the conscience sake. I mean, not for your own conscience, because you know an idol is nothing, right? But the other man's. Why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that which for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for what? Do all for the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Now, we find that as Christians, there are certain things that are not black and white in the scripture. But there are principles that we want to follow when it comes to things that are still in the gray area. Number one, you need to ask yourself, is this something really, if this thing is in a gray area, or maybe it might be offensive to some people, is it necessary? Do I really need this? You know, like food is necessary, isn't it? Is this something necessary, or is this something kind of like, you know, novelty? Is it profitable for me spiritually and profitable maybe for my brothers or sisters, or maybe it's not? Is it Christ-like? Would Christ himself do this? Is this a good testimony? If I do this or partake in this, would that be a good testimony for my brothers and sisters and for the world? Is this thing edifying? Will my spirit be edified? Will my brothers be edified? Or maybe I'm just edifying myself. See, we have to be very careful with that. And finally, as you know, Is it glorifying to God? So you need to ask yourself those questions, because a lot of people say, well, I have this freedom. Understand this. Your life does not belong to you. Understand that? Your life is the Lord's. He purchased you with His precious blood, and we have to understand that we live in a community and in a church, and we have to also look out for the best interests of our brothers and sisters. So is it necessary? Is it profitable? Is it Christ-like? Is it a good testimony? Is it edifying? Does it glorify God? And if the answer is no, then friend, don't do it. Don't do it. And so we have to understand that our liberty is the liberty to glorify God. You understand that? The liberty is to glorify God. So we have to be very sensitive to others. And as Paul said, you know, Paul can eat anything. It's not going to bother his conscience. But he realizes certain people there, to do that in front of them, it will bother their conscience. So he's very sensitive to that. Go back with me now to Romans. And so we see, beloved, that we have to be sensitive to the convictions, to the opinions and preferences of others. We don't want to violate our conscience. Right? We have to be sensitive. We want them to be sensitive to us. And there's that old saying, right? Treat others as you want others to treat you. So, very, very important. Second of all, God is sovereign, isn't He? He is the one that rules. When it comes to our lives, our lives no longer belong to us. We are the Lord's. And you find that when it comes to the moral law, like, for example, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, do you realize that 9 out of 10 are repeated in the New Testament? There's only one that's not repeated, and that is the Sabbath day. And we see that Paul has something to say about that as well. Go with me to verses 5 through 9, or Romans chapter 14. He says one person regards one day above another, and that's fine. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be what? Fully convinced in his own mind. Everybody has convictions. Now, we believe that's a wonderful thing to come and worship on Sunday. Others believe they want to worship on Saturday or Saturday night. I like the tradition of coming on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And that's what we do here. But if a person is worshiping on a Saturday, that's fine too. So we have to be fully convinced in our own mind. Now, if I went to church on Saturday and I didn't go to church on Sunday, I think my conscience would say, you know, I don't want to do that. Right? Because I've been brought up coming to church on Sunday. And so I'm fully convinced I need to come to church on Sunday, and that's fine. So we have to be sensitive to that. Look at verse 6. He who observes a day observes it for who? It's for the Lord, beloved. It's not for ourselves. It's for the Lord. And he who eats does so, there it is, for the Lord. And he gives thanks to God. And he who does not eat, he does not eat for who? For the Lord. Isn't that amazing? They both have the same goal. So we find a certain person, he eats everything and he does it and give thanks. He does it for the Lord. And the other one restrains himself from, for example, meat offered to idols and so forth. And he does that also for the Lord. Isn't that amazing? They both want the same thing. They're trying to honor God, but they have different preferences, different convictions, different opinions. And we have to appreciate that. But what happens is one begins to look down on the other one. And that's where we get into trouble. And so they're all doing it for the Lord. Look at verse 7. This is a truly redeemed person. For not one of us lives for himself. You see, that's what we repented of. We repented of our sin. We repented from just pleasing and living for ourselves. Now we live for the Lord. That's what repentance looks like. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. I hope you're living for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, guess what? were the Lord's. And so somehow we have put ourselves in a position of judging other people, right? So Paul says in verse 4 again, who are you to judge a servant of another? It's like these little kids, right? You have these little kids and they're doing certain things, and these other little kids belong to somebody else and they're doing something, like you're disagreeing. But are you going to go take somebody else's kid and go and spank them? No, it's not your kid, right? So your kid, they have certain rules that they follow and certain things that they should be doing, and someone else's kids, they're doing whatever their parents are telling them to do. You may disagree with them, but they're not your kids. Just like a servant, another Christian, they're not. They belong to the Lord. And it says in verse 4, to his master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able. The word able there in verse 4 is a word we get dunamis. The Lord has enough power. He's able to make him stand. Don't worry about the other person. Remember when the Lord says, Peter, do you love me 3 times? And then he says, Lord, what about this man? He says, if I want that man to live forever, what's that to you, Peter? But you follow me. In other words, Peter, it's none of your business about John. And so we have to just be very careful with that. Now, again, I want you to understand, we're not dealing with sin. Again, we're dealing with someone's opinions, one's preferences. And so we have to be very sensitive to that. If it's sin, then you need to confront that. That's different. And so we see here then that we have to be convinced, as he says here in Romans 14. We have to be fully convinced in our own mind. See that? And so he says in verse 9, for to this end, listen to this, to this end, what end? To this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be what? Lord both of the dead and of the living. Isn't that amazing? A lot of people say, well, Christ died to be Savior. He died more than that. We learn that Christ, remember that when the second person in the Trinity became God in the flesh, that was a new thing. And now we learn, because of his obedience, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his obedience, the Father has bestowed on him this title. For this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord, he may be Lord both of the dead and the living. Go with me to Philippians, would you? Philippians chapter 2. You guys know this already. Philippians. And this is the kenosis of Christ. Remember that? I remember thinking when Jesus said Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me. And I thought, that's interesting. I thought Christ was already the second person in the Trinity, that it's already been given to him. Yeah, but now he's talking in his flesh. Remember that that's the new thing. Christ, God Almighty in the flesh. All authority has been given to him. It's in this new circumstance he's in. You see this now in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Very convicting, by the way. Philippians 2 verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he's God Almighty in the flesh, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he didn't say, I'm Almighty God, you need to bow down to me right now, or I'm going to turn you into toast. You know, Jesus had many attributes, and the attribute that Jesus displayed was the mercy and love of God. He could have demonstrated the wrath of God, but he didn't. So it wasn't something he was holding on to when it comes to his rights and his privileges. Even though he is a king, he didn't hold on to that. But rather, see verse 7, instead he emptied himself. That's the word kenosis in the Greek. He emptied himself. taking the form of a bondslave and be made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And this is the part I want to hone in on. For this reason, also, God highly exalted him, and what else? Bestowed on him. Isn't that amazing? Bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in the heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you see that for this reason, Christ lived and died. Excuse me. Christ died and lived. That's talking about the resurrection. The Father has bestowed on him to be Lord of all. So not just Savior, beloved, but Lord of all. Remember, some people say, well, Jesus is my Savior. I don't know about my Lord. No, Jesus is Lord no matter what. We have to submit to that. And so we see here then that to this end, Christ died, lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And so God is sovereign over these people. You may disagree with them. You may not like their preferences or even their opinions on certain things. But we have to be very, very careful. We see in the book of Colossians that Paul is warning the church in Colossae. They were these Judaizers, these people that were coming into that church, even though Paul had not met them yet. Right after Ephesians, we have Colossians. The Christ begins to proclaim that Christ is supreme. And these people are trying to bring in these different philosophies and psychologies and trying to say that they need to worship angels and they need to stay away from certain foods. And it seemed very religious. Almost, a touch of Judaism with everything else. In Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 16. I'm sorry, after Philippians, not Ephesians. Colossians 2, verse 16. What does Paul say? Therefore, he says to the church in Colossae, after he tells them that Jesus is supreme, and he tells them that you are complete in Christ. Do you understand that when you're born again, and we talked about this before, when you're born again, when you are redeemed, you are complete in Christ? You don't have to take away or add to that. You simply grow in your faith. You know, like when a baby is born with all his appendages, right? With his arms and legs and everything. It's not like a polywog, right? A polywog begins gradually growing legs and arms and turns into a frog, right? But that's not how it starts. So you and I, when we're born with everything already. And when you're born again, you're born already with everything pertaining to life and godliness. We just have to learn to use it, those things. And so we see here then, that in Colossians chapter 2, Paul shared with them that they are complete in Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, therefore, no one is to act as what? As your judge in regard to food, what else? Or drink, or respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Isn't that interesting? You see Judaism trying to sneak in there. Somehow these people are teaching that this is part of their righteousness, following these things, and maybe even going as far as saying this adds to your salvation. Beloved, we cannot add to our salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Verse 17, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. See, Christ is a substance. He's the goal of the law. Christ is our righteousness. So it says, these things are mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. See that? And the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. See, there's false teachers in there, false prophets in there. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. For if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle and do not taste and do not touch? Which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Be careful. Always ask the person, where does it say it in the Word? Where does the Scripture teach that? Show me the chapter and verse and the context there. Verse 23, he says, these matters which have, to be sure, the appearance, listen to this, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. You know, when Christ was walking the earth, you know, we learned that there was only one time where the Lord called the children of Israel to fast. But somehow the Pharisees took hold of that and they commanded the people to fast twice a week. And somehow that was part of their religiosity. Remember in Luke 18, the publican and the Pharisee, remember that? And he says, I fast twice a week. Well, where does it say that in the Scripture? It doesn't. But somehow he thought that was a part of his righteousness. And he was earning brownie points from the Lord. Beloved, if you want to do certain things and live a certain way, do it to the Lord, between you and the Lord. But be careful when you begin to now tell others they need to do certain things. And this is clearly in the Scripture. Be very careful with that. You can remember there's always people you can talk to when you're not sure about something, right? First of all, God has given us a conscience. We want to make sure we have a good conscience. God's given us common sense, right? God's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Scriptures. He's given us prayer. He's given us wise counselors. We want to refer to all of these things, right? When you're not sure about something, make sure you seek wise counsel. Make sure you look at the Scripture. Make sure you pray. Use common sense. So Paul says, don't let these people act as your judge. Galatians 4, they had a problem there. Go back with me to Galatians. We learned that the Judaizers had gone into the churches in Galatia and were telling the people that it's good that they trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but they're not complete in their salvation. They need to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses plus Jesus, and then maybe you're saved. Is that true? It's Christ alone, beloved. We cannot contribute to our salvation. Christ is the one who finished it. In fact, didn't Jesus say on the cross, it is finished? And so these people were telling great lies and telling the people that somehow they can contribute to their salvation. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 7. And part of doing that is following the law of Moses and following certain festivals and days. Galatians 4 verse 7, what does it say? Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We were slaves before we got saved. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves and those who by nature are no gods. But now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You want to go back to the law? First of all, the law never saves anybody. It's always been by God's grace. And part of that, they believe, is part of their salvation. Look at verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Paul says, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. You see, what the Judaizers are trying to make these people do is to make somehow perfect themselves in the flesh. And Paul says to them very clearly, he says in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish, he says? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Are we going to be perfected in the flesh? not in this lifetime, right? And so we learn then that we begun in the Spirit by God's grace through faith in Christ. That's how we continually walk, by God's grace through faith. We're saved by grace and we're kept by grace. And so the Galatians were, some of them were going around thinking that their salvation had to do with following the law of Moses and to be circumcised. And so Paul, again, as we just saw these two passages, when it comes to the Sabbath day, you don't see that commanded in the Scripture. Now, should we take one day of worship? Absolutely. In fact, Paul's very emphatic about that in Hebrews chapter 10, isn't he? We need to take a day of worship. Go with me to Hebrews 10. This is the passage that I think everyone needs to remember. And I know that a lot of us have stayed away because of COVID, but we have to understand that this is a commandment. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So let's not waver in our faith and not waver in our obedience. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's one of the things that fellowship promotes. It encourages, it strengthens. The Bible says as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens his friend. Verse 25, not what? Not forsaking our own assembling together. When we do that, we're wrong. We're wrong. We need to be together. We need to worship together. You might say, "Well, Pastor, I can worship in my home." Yes, and you ought to worship in your home, but there also needs to be a time where we come together as a church. And this is where our spiritual gifts are exercised in the church, right? And so if you have the gift of teaching, or the gift of giving, or the gift of, you know, what are you going to do? Go give to yourself? Go preach to yourself and teach yourself? That's, you know, you can do that, but really you want to edify the saints. Remember, the gifts are given to edify one another, to be used in the church. So what happens when you stay away from church? You're stunting your growth. You understand that? Your growth will be stunted because now you're not exercising your gifts. You're not fellowshipping as you ought to. And so he says here in verse 25, not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day of the Lord. It's drawing near, isn't it? We need to stick together. Come together, worship, fellowship. I know some of you like to, as soon as church is done, you just scurry out of here. And some of you have got to go to work, okay? That's different. But get to know somebody, right? This is a church family. This is important. So number one, are you maintaining a good conscience, a pure heart, a sincere faith? That's what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5. He says the reason for our instruction is out of love. Because we love God, we love His truth, we love His people. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And that's what we want to maintain. Finally, go back with me to Romans 14. You might say, "Well, Pastor, I disagree the way that person is doing certain things, or that church." And you know what? God's going to be the ultimate judge. Okay, if you can't pinpoint a specific sin. Now, if they're teaching, false doctrine, okay, that's different. That you have to confront. That you need to deal with. We see that in Galatians chapter 6. You who are spiritual, go to your brother, right? Go to them. Matthew 18, go to your brother if he sins against you. But if it's not a sin, if it's just a preference or an opinion, then be careful with that. Because we might end up in sin by judging them. And so we see here in verses 10 to 12, God is the ultimate judge. Look at verse 10. "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. First of all, we can't control another person. I always tell this to husbands and to wives when they're upset with their husband or wife. And I say to them, you know what? You can't control him. You can't control her. But you can pray for them. And God changes the heart. We can't control them. All we can do is control us. And we need to walk blameless before God. And that's what we need to do. So someday they will stand before the Lord. Another brother, another sister that you are disagreeing with, they will stand before God. And they will stand before the judgment seat. That's the Bema seat, isn't it? Where God is the one that rewards or withholds a reward. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So you realize you're going to stand before God someday. And you're going to go over your life. Do you understand that? You're going to go over your life. That's really important. So Paul encourages us to be careful when we're judgmental on non-sinful issues, on preferences and opinions and even traditions and customs. Be careful with that. So we have to not be a person that is quick to judge our brother. James chapter 4, we're going to try to wrap this up here. James 4, go with me there. We'll go to James 4 and then James 5. As you know, James is such a fiery half-brother of Jesus. And he wrote this to the churches that were being persecuted. If you read James, James is there and he slaps them around. And the reason why is because even though they're Christians, they're fighting. They're fighting among themselves. You know what that's a sign of? That's a sign of carnality. And so, if you find that you're a fighter and you're always quarreling, then you're a very carnal person. There shouldn't be fighting. Should be a lot of praying. Should be love. James chapter 4, look at verse 11. What does it say here? First of all, verse 10. Boy, I could read this whole chapter. Really, chapter 4 is calling the people out of worldliness into getting right with God. That's really what he's calling them to do. You see that because he tells them, why are you fighting among yourselves? And then he calls them out. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. And he says, instead of rejoicing, you need to weep. You need to be broken. It says that he says in chapter 4 that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Look at verse 7. Look at how many commands there are here. So many. Submit, resist, draw near, be miserable, mourn, humble yourself. See that? That's the remedy of worldliness for a Christian. And so he says this. Verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Double-minded means you have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and you think you're doing well. You're not doing well. You're really in the world. Verse 9, when it comes to your sin, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You don't rejoice over your sin. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Now, like in verse 11, this is what's going on. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother judges his brother, speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver, the judge and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Be careful when you begin to, assassinate someone's character. Be careful with that. That may be a brother or sister in the Lord. And so we have to be very careful. James chapter 5, verse 7. James 5, 7 says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. Be patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." Look at verse 9. We're all guilty of this, aren't we? Oh, we are guilty to the hilt, aren't we? Do not what? You know, there's an old saying, Christians are allowed to groan, but not grumble. We're like, oh, no grumbling. No grumbling. Oh, that hurts. Oh, man, that hurts. We're allowed to groan, not to grumble. Groaning is not sin. Grumbling is. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. So, that's convicting, isn't it? We're not to complain. Rather, Colossians says we are to be forgiving one another just as Christ forgave us, we're to forgive. Do you have a complaint against another? Pray for them. Go to the Lord. But have a forgiving heart. Let me close with this. How we treat others is very important. Remember in Matthew 25 where the Lord brought the nations to judge them, and he says, "I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was sick, you did not visit me." Remember that? "I was poorly clothed, you did not clothe me." How we treat others is very important to the Lord, especially how we treat other Christians. One day we will stand before the Lord and give an account to the way we behaved here on earth, how we treated others. And remember, he talked about the Bema seat, that God's going to reward. Understand that our sins have been nailed to the cross, so we're not going to be judged for our sin, but we will be evaluated in how we live our life. For those who have never repented of their sin and die in their sin, they will stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment. And they will have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 15, "And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Let me ask you a personal question. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Is it? You might say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know." You need to know that. You need to know if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. You need to understand what Christ has done. Christ himself, God Almighty, in the flesh, came down 2,000 years ago. And what did he do? He lived a perfect life, a holy life. He was taken by the hands of sinful men and they hung him on a cross. But even that was a plan of God. When Jesus died, he died a substitutionary death as the Lamb of God. Jesus is our sin offering, isn't he? And there Jesus died. And they took his body and they put it in a tomb. On the third day, Jesus resurrected from the grave, once again declaring himself the Son of the living God. And now today, people can be saved, forgiven, and given the promise of eternal life by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You got to be willing to repent, though. You got to repent and trust in Christ. That's really important. So let me ask you again, is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Are you saved? Have you repented of your sin? Are you living for Christ today? Remember, not everyone lives for himself. Not a redeemed person. Are you redeemed? Christ came to deliver the ungodly, didn't he? Jesus, when he was on the cross, he took upon himself the wrath of God. Christ Jesus died for religious people, the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. He took upon himself God's wrath, that there may be forgiveness. So let me ask you, have you prayed and asked Christ to save you? Have you personally asked Christ to save you? You might say, well, I believe that. Yes, have you asked Christ to save you? I remember I shared this on Friday night. There was a young lady. She had a religious background, and I shared the gospel with her. I told her how Jesus Christ came, and he died, God Almighty in the flesh, and he died for sinners, and he was buried and rose again, and now those who repent and trust in Jesus can be forgiven, they can be saved. She goes, I believe that. And then I turned to her and I said, have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you cried out to the Lord and asked him to save you and to forgive you? And she said, no, I've never done that. And right there, we were in the junior college there in Wilmington, California. And I encouraged that young lady to surrender her life to Jesus. And she did it right there. And I remember I was part of her baptism. She had called me up and she said, Pastor Daniel, I'm saved. There was a big change. See, she had all the facts. And she had the knowledge. But now she needed to confess Christ. She needed to put her trust in Christ in a personal way. She had all the knowledge. But she had never surrendered her life to Christ. Have you done that? You might have all the knowledge, but you never cried out to the Lord. The Bible says, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Tomorrow might be too late, friend. Might be too late. Well, let's pray and have Brother Steve come forward. Father, we're just so grateful, so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending our Lord Jesus Christ as our sin offering. Thank you, Lord, that instead of having to suffer the wrath of God for all eternity, our Lord Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God. We're so grateful that he is our sin offering. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be so grateful and thankful and help us to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to you. And Lord, help us be sensitive to our brothers and sisters who see things differently, who might have different convictions, and help us to just understand that they have been brought up in a different way and help us to be sensitive and loving towards them. And now, Lord, we ask your grace upon us, we pray. Thank you for bringing us out this morning. We ask your grace upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.